So, good afternoon, guys. Yeah, my name is Pastor Tim. I'm from South Jersey. We're one of the groups that took 7 hours to get down here. And I know that being at the prayer advance is kind of like opening up a fire hose and trying to drink from it, because you get hit with so many sessions and so many good Bible teaching points to write down and things to absorb. So I'm just going to pile onto that a little bit more, and I got a little bit of time this afternoon to really just tackle this topic of anxiety and fear from a biblical perspective. So if you have your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at that in just a moment here. In Jesus' ministry, does anybody know what he said is the one most important thing that you're supposed to do? There's one commandment that he said that is greater and bigger and more important than all the other commandments. Somebody say it out loud if you know what that greatest commandment is. Say it a little bit louder. There you go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. So Jesus said the one most important thing you should do with your life is to love God with all of your being. There's also something that Jesus said more often than anything else that you should not do. So positively speaking, he says you should love God with all your being. But then there's something that Jesus went around saying over and over and over and over again in all kinds of different settings, to all kinds of different people. And that is this: do not be afraid. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. But the one thing above all else that Jesus said you should not do is to be afraid. So, I don't know you guys. I don't know your stories. I don't know your backgrounds and your situations and where you're coming from. But I do know this about you. Fear's a problem in your life. Stress, anxiety, just emotional turmoil is something that you have to deal with. That's because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we face temptations that are common to all men. So what we go through is not bizarre or unusual or isolated. It's stuff that we all face. It's stuff that we all struggle with. So my goal is to take a few minutes and work through some biblical principles on how to think about fear, how to respond to anxiety. And really what we want to do is see everything through a biblical lens so that we're thinking the way that God wants us to think. This is super important stuff because you guys are growing up in a culture that has completely embraced fear. You're growing up in a time when there are lots of people with lots of influence that are telling you all the time to be afraid. You're constantly being bombarded with different things to get worked up about and different things to stress out about. So here at the Prayer Advance, we want to shut off all those voices and we want to listen to the voice of God in the Scriptures and get some encouragement and some solid ground to stand on. So this passage in Philippians chapter 4 is super important. Let me read it to you beginning in verse 4. Look what Paul says here. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you're a Bible underliner, you should underline verse 6, especially the opening phrase there in verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing. And it's amazing to me how comprehensive that statement is. Paul is including anything and everything that you can think of. Be anxious, be careful for nothing. Your health, your family, your future, your friends. You fill in the blank with whatever it is that causes you to stay up at night and worry. And Paul says, don't be afraid. Now, just a quick side note. There are some things that you should be afraid of, okay? I'll talk more about this in a minute. But let's imagine you're out on the water and you fall off the boat and there's a 20-foot great white shark circling around you, okay? It's not a sin to be afraid in that moment. No one's going to look at you and be like, you know, you're disobeying God because you're scared of that shark that's going to eat you right now. I'm talking in this session about the kind of fear that comes from living independent from God. So the kind of fear that comes from living life by yourself, not trusting God, not living by faith in God's word. I'm talking about the kind of fear that comes from trying to do life on your own. Not the great white shark that's about to eat you. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. If you look at the surrounding verses here in Philippians, you can see that there's some context that's really important. Verse 1 says, stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2 says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. And then verses 6 and 7, he talks about the peace of God and he talks about Christ Jesus. Here's something really important for you guys to understand. The Bible talks about fear as a spiritual problem. The Bible talks about fear and anxiety through the lens of our relationship to God. So there's a direct connection between my stress levels, my feeling of being tense or uncertain about tomorrow. There's a direct connection between my fear and my anxiety and my view of God, my relationship with God. And this might sound hard to hear, but I think this is going to be really important for you to hold on to. And that is, fear ultimately comes from a lack of faith. Fear ultimately comes from a lack of faith. Now, in this session, I'm not going to tell anybody here that it's a sin to take medicine. I'm not going to tell anybody here that it's a sin to go to a professional therapist or a counselor or anything like that. What I do want to say to you, though, is that the Bible does speak about fear as a spiritual problem. There's something that's going on in my heart when I'm consumed by fear or when I'm living with this anxiety that just seems to dominate my thoughts and my feelings. So here's some Bible principles. If you're a note taker, I've arranged them under seven quick points, seven brief points. So if you like to take down notes, I'll go nice and slow so you can write down a sentence or two, and then I'll kind of explain what I mean after that. Number one, here we go. Christians aren't different from unbelievers because we never experience fear. Christians are not different from unbelievers because we never experience fear. What makes us different is our response, our reaction to fear. So think of it like this. You might look at Christians and think, oh, they're the people that never have anything to worry about. Christians are the people who never have to deal with this. There's believers, and they always have this perfect peace, and they're always full of joy, and they're always laughing. And then there's the world, right? All those people who don't love God and don't know God, and they're the ones who have to deal with all the anxiety and stress and worry that's out there. But that's actually not true. The Bible tells us that both believers and unbelievers have to deal with difficult things, and sometimes scary things that happen in our lives. Psalm 56:3, David says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So David, a man with a heart after God's own heart, did not say, because I always trust in God perfectly, I'm never afraid. He didn't say that. He said, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in the Lord. So David the king, David the psalm writer, David with the heart after God's own heart, he struggled with fear at times. It was something that unsettled him and something that challenged him. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus tells. It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about two men who are building houses. He says, there's a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and there's a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And what's interesting at the beginning of the parable is that both of the houses look great. They're both standing there. They're beautiful. Everything seems fine. And you really can't tell the difference between who's the wise man and who's the fool. But Jesus says that both men experience a terrible storm. This is really interesting to me. He doesn't say the fool had a storm that came and rocked his house. But the wise man just lived with this nice, beautiful sunset with a warm, gentle breeze, and everything was smooth and easy in his life. He doesn't say that. Jesus says both men, the wise and the fool, they both experience this awful storm that attacks them. And Jesus describes it as rain descending, floodwaters rising, and wind beating on the sides of the house. So this is that moment when life is hitting you from every angle, right? It's coming down, it's rising up, and it's pushing in on the sides. The wise man has to deal with that. And the fool has to deal with that. Nobody's exempt from the storm. But in the parable, here's what Jesus teaches us. The storm actually exposes the foundation of the house. So both men have to go through the same hard thing. It's not that one does and one doesn't. Here's what makes the men different. They both have a different foundation that they're building on, so their response to the storm is different. The wise man has a rock. He's got something solid, something durable, something that can weather the storm that he's building his life on. And the fool is just building his life on sand. Christians are not different because we never have to go through storms. Christians are different because we have a rock that weathers the storm. So when you go through something difficult, when life is unsettling and you feel anxious, don't grab your head and say, I can't believe this, I'm a Christian. Why is something bad happening to me? Why is something hard happening to me? Jesus actually tells us, you're going to go through storms, even as one of his children. Even as a wise person. It's your response to the storm that's going to make the difference. Number two, most fear has to do with a faithless forecast of the future. Most fear has to do with a faithless forecast of the future. Now just think about the things that scare you. Think about the things that trouble you. Most of them are projecting about tomorrow, aren't they? What's going to happen when I have to have that conversation? What's going to happen when blank occurs? What am I going to do when I get to this awkward or this difficult thing? How am I going to make it through another day, another week? We forecast and we think about the future. And unfortunately, most of our forecasting is faithless. We try to predict a future where we're going to get through this and we're going to have to figure it out on our own. And that's really unsettling. That's really scary. I know for myself, the nights that I lay in bed and I'm wide awake and I can't fall asleep, they're the nights that I'm stressed about something. They're the nights that I'm worried about something. You guys have never had a night where you lay down and you're just so full of peace and you're just so happy and you just sit there awake all night, just happy as can be. Right? It doesn't happen that way. When you're full of peace, when you're full of joy, you fall asleep. It's when you're troubled, it's when you're worried, it's when you're anxious. That's when your heart's racing, your mind can't shut off. You guys know that feeling? You say, I just couldn't shut my brain off last night. It's just dwelling on this thing. Well, the Bible actually speaks to this. In Psalm 127, listen to what Solomon says. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So Solomon says in Psalm 127, it's a waste of time to lay up and just think about tomorrow and just worry about what's going to happen and stress about how things are going to go, because there's this really powerful secret in the Bible. God gives his beloved, his children, sleep. And I have a story from the book of Acts that's my favorite illustration of this. It's in chapter 12 in the book of Acts. So to set the stage here, Peter has been arrested. Peter, one of the apostles, he's been out preaching the gospel. He's been working with the disciples of the Lord. And in chapter 12, it says that Peter was arrested. And right before Peter was arrested, one of his best friends, James, was executed by Herod. So Peter's in jail. One of his best friends was just murdered publicly. And tomorrow morning, the Bible says, Herod's plan was to bring out Peter and kill him publicly as well. Now, that's a night where you should stay up stressing about tomorrow, isn't it? Like, my best friend was just killed a few days ago. That's hard. I'm in jail, and tomorrow I get executed in front of everybody. If there's ever a night where your mind can't shut off, it's that night, right? But Acts 12:6 is so incredible because it says, when Herod would have brought Peter forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. So the night before he's going to be killed, he's chained to soldiers, and he's sleeping on the ground. That's a picture of the peace that comes from resting in God's love. And I just want you to see this. There's a direct connection between his ability to rest and his relationship with God. So if you're one of those soldiers and you're chained to Peter and he's sleeping on the ground, you're probably elbowing your buddy and you're like, how is this guy sleeping tonight? We're standing here guard, making sure he doesn't escape, and he's snoring. Doesn't he know they're going to cut his head off tomorrow? How could you have peace in such a stressful, dangerous situation? Well, Peter spent time with Jesus. Peter didn't just go through the motions and check the boxes, but he actually took time to listen to the Lord Jesus and learn from Jesus. And his relationship to Christ impacted his ability to rest. Number three, most fear comes from a small view of God. Most of your fear comes from a small view of God. When God seems small, your problems seem big. This is just a lifelong lesson. When God seems small, your problems all seem big. Your problems all seem exaggerated. There's a direct connection between our view of God and how we deal with stress. And I know this about you. You don't think highly enough of God. Even if you're a Christian, even if you love him and you serve him and you're reading the Bible and you're doing your devotions, I promise you this, you don't think big enough thoughts of him. So however great you think he is, however big you think he is, I promise you, he's bigger, he's greater, and he's stronger. He's higher than your best thought. He's greater than the best feeling or the best thought you could ever imagine. So when we think that God is small, our problems seem big, so we have to get that the other way around. We have to get a big view of God. And here's how you got to do that. Read your Bible to learn what God is like. Don't just read it to say you did your devotions for the day. Open it up and pay attention to the details. Jesus touched people who had leprosy and he healed them on the spot. He raised people from the dead. The Old Testament describes God as the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. Get a big view of God, and the bigger your view of God is, by comparison, your problems all shrink. I don't think your problems are insignificant. I don't think your trials are unimportant. But I think we have to have a bigger view of God, and we'll realize that compared to his greatness, compared to his glory, compared to his love, our issues are actually really small. Jeremiah said it this way, "Ah, Lord God, of all flesh, there's nothing too hard for you." Number four, Christians are not controlled by their personalities. We're influenced by the Holy Spirit. Christians are not controlled by our personalities. We are influenced by the Holy Spirit. This is one thing that's really challenging for me over my years of ministry and working with teens. I've come across a lot of people who say things like this to me. They're like, "Tim, I have anxiety," quote. Like, "I have anxiety," almost like it's a disease. And they talk about it as if it's something that they can't help. They're just wired that way. They have to be anxious. They have to be afraid. They have to be scared. That's just the way that they're built. It's almost like it's in their DNA. But understand this, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. You guys remember the fruit of the Spirit? You've probably memorized this list before. You know what it is. Say it with me. The fruit of the Spirit is fear, doubt, worry, uncertainty, and stress. That's just the way it is, right? That's just the way some of us are wired. No, Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So many of those things are the opposite of fear, aren't they? Peace, joy, patience. He even says self-control. So when you, as a Christian, say, "I can't help it, I'm just that way," the Bible says, no, God's actually given you his Spirit so you can help it. You don't have to be bound by your personality. You don't have to be bound by your genetics, so to speak. You're under the influence of God's Spirit. He sets us free from ourselves. He sets us free from sin. Number five, I know I'm moving through these pretty quick here. Dealing with fear and anxiety is not strange in a fallen world. Dealing with fear and anxiety is not strange in a fallen world. Here's a problem that happens. We come to a situation that's really difficult. Something happens in our family. You know what, guys? This prayer advance is actually an example of it. Dave Young's dealing with some hard news of his family right now. His son's going through some medical issues, and there's a couple other things going on with some of the leaders. It's like these things pop up in our lives, and they catch us off guard. And one of the first things we think is, this is crazy. This is so strange and so unusual, what I'm dealing with and what I'm going through right now. We come to a hard spot in our life, and the first thing we think is that it's just not supposed to be this way. The Bible actually tells us to not think it's strange when fiery trials come. 1 Peter 4:12 says it this way, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So it's like our first reaction is, this is strange. I can't believe something so difficult would happen. And Peter says, listen, Christians, don't think that it's unusual or strange for us to suffer. God's actually going to bring us to things that make us uncomfortable. God's actually going to bring us to difficult seasons of life on purpose. This was one of the biggest lessons in my life, learning to trust the Lord. God will bring you to hard circumstances on purpose. In the book of Exodus, there's this story of God using Moses to lead everyone out of Egypt. You guys are probably familiar with the story. And as soon as they get out of Egypt, it says that God tells them exactly where he wants them to set up camp. And God tells Moses to set up camp right by the Red Sea. And not long after, Pharaoh and all his army come behind them and they chase the Israelites. And all of a sudden, the Israelites are in this situation where they're stuck. It's like, here's Israel, the Red Sea's in front of them, and the Egyptians are behind them. And you know what they do? They just all cry out to God, like, oh no, this is so terrible right now. Most of them have a pretty faithless response. Oh God, why'd you bring us out here? Just to kill us? We were better off in Egypt. Well, you read the story carefully and you notice this. God brought them to that hard situation so that he could teach them to only find their hope in him. So instead of saying, this is so strange, this is so crazy, this is so unexpected that I would go through something like this, instead, you can rest in knowing, God, you've brought me to this. You've got a purpose for this. Teach me to trust you. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It would almost be like a football team practicing tackling every day. Imagine a team putting on the pads and the helmets, and every day they're going out there and they're doing these tackling drills, and they're trying to get ready to hit, to hit, to hit, to hit, okay? And then the season starts, and it's week one, and it's the first game, and on the first play, an opposing player comes over and hits one of the players. Imagine that player getting up and looking at the coach and saying, he hit me! I wasn't ready for that, coach. And the coach would probably smile and say something like, son, we've been preparing for this very thing for a long time. All those sessions where we put on the pads and we put on the helmets and we trained what to do when you get hit and how to hit back, right? All of that training was on purpose for a real life application. That's what church is supposed to be. Pay attention to the preaching at your church. Pay attention to the Bible studies, guys. Don't just take those things for granted. That's the training ground where God's preparing you to suffer well, to suffer faithfully. You know, it's like you sit through church and people preach the Bible to you and they spend time praying with you and equipping you with this spiritual truth, and then something difficult comes up and it's like, oh, I've got nothing. These are the things that God's preparing you for. When it counts, that's when we have to learn to apply the things that we've heard and read and learned. Number six, In a Christian worldview, safety is not the most important thing. This one's so big. In a Christian worldview, safety is not number one on the list. In so many ways, following Jesus is not safe. It's not this comfy, easy, smooth life. There's actually lots of teaching in the Bible that says that you have to die to yourself. You have to take up your cross and you have to follow Jesus. And he's the one who went all the way through with the crucifixion. In a Christian life, safety's not number one because that was not Jesus' number one priority. Safety was not the number one thing that he lived for and that he was concerned about. Some of you guys have probably read the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a really good line in there where Susan is talking to Mr. Beaver, and she wants to know about Aslan, and he's the one who basically represents Jesus in the story. And she says, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Is he safe? And Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. That's a great description of Jesus. Following him, if you say, oh, Jesus, he sounds amazing, he sounds awesome, is he safe? You could say the same thing. You could say, safe? Who said anything about safe? He's good. He's the king. But a Christian's life, it's a life of adventure. It's going to be a life of difficulty, and it's going to be a life that brings glory and honor to God. So, Jesus is worth it. It's not about your safety as the number one thing. Actually, the Bible says that the apostles were exposed to great danger. So they lived for the glory of God. They loved God and they served God with their lives. And because of that, their lives were difficult. So because they loved Jesus, they experienced all kinds of difficult things, scary things, and yes, even dangerous things. But we see in their lives, it was always worth it to them. There's a scene in the book of Acts, once again, where the disciples go in and they're on trial before the religious leaders and they're told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And then it says they beat them. And it says when they were beaten for preaching Jesus that they left rejoicing. And they were so glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. So understand this. Pleasing God and glorifying God are the reasons you exist. He made you to know him. He made you to love him. He made you to enjoy him and to serve him. And so often that's going to mean going through hard things. But this is a North Star to help guide you. Jesus is always worth it. God's glory is always worth it in the end. And my seventh point, and then I have a closing illustration here. My seventh point, all right? There's one fear you should have. There's one fear that's good for you, and that's the fear of God. So I love Brother Harold Vaughn and Stephen Vaughn and all the other guys here at the Prayer Advance, but when I look at that banner up there, I think I actually disagree with the idea of the conference. It says fearless, right? Which would mean you live with no fear, which sounds awesome. Like, yeah, we're not scared of anything. We have no fear wherever we go, whatever happens here. And I know they would agree with what I'm about to say. I'm kind of just playing with the word here. There's actually a fear you should have. The Bible says that's the fear of God. That's the fear that cures all other fears. So if you're worried about tomorrow, if you're scared about your family, if you're unsettled by blank, the fear of God is the answer. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, and that's all they can do. He says this, fear the one who, after the body is dead, has the power to cast into hell, right? Jesus said, be afraid of God. Jesus, the one who said, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. He did say this, however, there is one you should fear. And that is God. That's a fear that's good for your soul. I got a couple minutes here, and I want to close with an illustration that I think just kind of wraps all of this up, and it helps me put it all together in my head. Go to the book of Judges really quick. We're going to look at a couple scenes from the life of Gideon. And that is Judges chapter 6. So, just giving you a little paraphrase of the beginning of Gideon's story. Gideon's a man called by God to go and deliver the Israelites. He's one of the judges. That whole book in the Bible is a cycle of them disobeying God and suffering and crying out and God delivering them, and they go through it again and again and again and again. And when we get to chapter 6, we see that God calls Gideon to be the next judge in Israel. Now listen really carefully. This is the man who was chosen by God to do some great things for God, and his whole story is marked by uncertainty and fear. As soon as God calls him, Gideon says, "Lord, I'm the smallest person in my father's house, and we're the smallest tribe in Israel. How could I do anything? What could you possibly do with somebody like me?" And Gideon goes, and he obeys God, and he blows a trumpet, and he gathers together the men of Israel as an army. And then they're all gathered together, ready to fight the Midianites. And if you do a little math in your Bible, you'll find this out. Gideon's got 32,000 soldiers, and he's got to fight against 135,000 soldiers. Okay? 32,000 versus 135,000. If you're quick with math, you can do the numbers there. That's 4-1. So Gideon has to get his soldiers ready to go in this battle, and every single one of his men has to kill 4 Midianites. All right? That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Like, we can do this, guys. Every single one of you has to kill 4 enemies. And if one of you dies, somebody else has to pick up the slack and kill 8 or 12. All right? We're outnumbered, but okay, maybe we can pull this off. Look in verse 3. God says to Gideon, after God tells Gideon that the people are too many. Actually, we're going to look at verse 2, sorry. The Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. First of all, how awesome is God? They're outnumbered 4-1, and God says, you've got too many soldiers. Your army's too big. Your army's too strong. How hard is the human heart? God says, if you guys win this fight, you're going to take the credit for it. So I got to cut this army down and make it smaller. And here's the first test, if you want to call it that. Gideon says, if you're scared, go home. Anyone who's afraid, anyone who's scared, anyone whose heart is trembling, there's the door. This is your chance to leave. And 22,000 men leave just because they're scared. His whole story revolves around this issue of fear. Now, how discouraging is that if you're Gideon? You're like, we're outnumbered 4-1. I just made the announcement that all the scaredy cats can leave, and 2/3 of my army left just because they don't think we can do this. They don't believe that this is going to be a victorious battle. They go home for no other reason than their fear. So this is something important about those people that left. They dealt with fear by quitting the fight. So they got anxious. They're looking out. They're seeing all the Midianites. They're looking at all that they have, and they're saying, we can't do this. Their hearts are shaking. They're staying up all night. They go home. Well, when you do the math, after those people leave, Gideon's left with 10,000. Now he's outnumbered 14-1. So that's a pretty big pep talk, isn't it? If I say, all right, now every single one of you has to kill 14 enemy soldiers if we're going to win this fight. That's pretty difficult. Every single one of you has to kill 14 enemies if we're going to prevail in this battle. Well, God says to Gideon, you still have too many. Your army's still too big. I'm not going to read it. It's a large portion of scripture there. But basically, you know the story. It's a test where they have to get down and drink the water. And God says, whoever brings the water up to their mouth, they can stay. Whoever gets down and drinks the water on all fours, they go home. Guaranteed, Gideon was praying, like, Lord, please let there be 9,999 men who drink the right way. Right? That's not what happens. 9,700 men are disqualified. And now Gideon's down to 300 soldiers. That is a 450-to-1 disadvantage. How can I convince you that that's even possible? Every single one of you has to kill 450 enemy soldiers for us to win. And if one of you dies early, then someone else is going to have to kill 900 soldiers. We got this, guys. You know, you can do it. God brought him to the point where it was overwhelming. Okay? Like, God brought him to the point where he could see and feel that he was in over his head. Can I say it this way? God wanted Gideon to be in a situation that was stressful. God knew exactly what was going through his mind. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God wasn't telling Gideon the whole story, but God was giving him one piece at a time. And now, at the end of the story, God's about to teach Gideon something really important about how to deal with fear, how to cope with stress. I imagine that Gideon's sitting there, and he's probably, like, you know, doing his math and drawing out a battle plan. Like, how do we do this? Okay, 450-to-1, and I've only got 300 men. And he's probably thinking, your head would be spinning, wouldn't it, after all those events that just took place? And I love God so much, because it says in verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. God doesn't even give Gideon time to think it out or think it through. That night, God's like, get up and go. It's time to fight. All right? Gideon had to be sitting there thinking, Lord, this is all moving way too fast. I don't even know how to handle what's in front of me right now. God, I haven't had a chance to process this. I haven't had a chance to get good with this. And you're telling me to go now. You're sending me out. And I just feel overwhelmed with this fear. All he has is a promise from God. And I wonder if that's enough. That's all Gideon had. He doesn't have enough soldiers. He doesn't have enough weapons. All he has is God's word. Go and fight the Midianites. So I wonder, is that enough? Is the Bible really able to get us through? Here's something I know about Gideon. He was afraid. He was scared when all of this happened. I'm not just making that up. I'm not trying to pick on him or bully him right now. But look down at verses 10 and 11. God told him he has to go that same night. And then look at verse 10 in Judges 7. But if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah thy servant to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant. That's just a little detail you got to pay attention to. God says, if you're scared, go down and listen to what they're talking about. And the next verse, so Gideon went down to listen to what they were talking about. He was scared. He was shaken inside. And in verses 12 through 15, when Gideon sneaks down to the camp, he and his servant listen to one of the conversations that are taking place in one of the tents. And the two men that are inside the tent are having this conversation about a dream that one of his buddies had. And it's kind of a strange dream. There's like a barley loaf of bread that falls down a mountain and destroys a tent. You're like, what in the world is happening in the Bible when I'm reading this story? But at the end of the dream, the guy says to his buddy, oh, that bread that fell down, that represents Gideon. God's delivered us into his hand. Gideon hears the soldiers talking to each other and saying, God's going to destroy us and he's going to use Gideon. And it says this, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped
God. He worshiped God, and he returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." Here's my closing point. God makes his strength perfect in our weakness. So when you feel too small, when you feel overwhelmed, when your problems seem way too big, remember this: God makes his strength perfect. Not in our strength, but in our weakness. He cut Gideon down to this little tiny army. He took away all hope in anything or anyone else, and he taught Gideon that night, "I'm enough. My grace is sufficient for you." And in verse 15, when it says Gideon heard the telling of the dream, it says he worshiped God, and then he went back to his men, and he said, "All right, get up. It's time to go. God's with us." Your relationship with God has a direct impact on your response to fear. Your faith has a direct impact on how you deal with anxiety. And God taught Gideon that his grace is so much bigger and so much better than whatever you're dealing with. Gideon was the man who needed assurance. Like, his whole story is him needing assurance from God again and again and again. And by the end of the story, he doesn't need assurance anymore. He's giving other people assurance. So now Gideon's the one who's saying, "We can do this. I know we're outnumbered 450-1. And guess what? It's getting even crazier. We're not even going to use swords. We're going to use these pitchers and torches, okay? But God can do anything." And that's because Gideon understood that the numbers had changed. It wasn't really 450-1. It was one almighty God versus all Gideon's problems. He believed that, and he acted on that faith. Remember those 22,000 soldiers that went home because they were scared at the beginning of the story? They were in the same pressure situation that Gideon was. They had the same enemy bearing down on them. The Midianites and all their camels and all their soldiers are out there in the valley. Those 22,000 people had the same stress that Gideon had. But listen very carefully. When they were faced with that stress, their response was to quit the fight and go home. Gideon's story is written down in the Bible to teach us this. Faith means staying in the fight, even when you're afraid. Faith means staying in the fight, even when you're afraid, which is exactly what David said in Psalm 53. I pray that you don't think it's strange when God does something like this in your life. I pray that you'll stay in the fight even when you're scared. Amen? Let me pray with you guys. Thank you so much for the prayer advance, Lord. Thank you for your awesome word. Thank you for the grace that you gave Gideon. Thank you for the victory that you brought to Israel that day. Thank you for overcoming his fear and settling his heart. Lord, give us a big view of who you are. Help us to see you and your greatness and your glory and your love and your grace, how awesome and how mighty you are. And may our response to fearful things, to stressful things, may our response be different than the world. May we show that we have a solid rock that cannot be shaken. We thank you for your word once again. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.